So we're in the 27th chapter of Acts. My wife has always encouraged me, you know, Fred, you don't have to finish the whole book today. And last week I really had planned to share last week's message and this week's message, but I'm glad I didn't, because as I got to look at it a little closer, the Lord revealed some things to me that I wouldn't have ever mentioned last week, you know. So it's good that He does that to us, that He holds in the reins and He lets them out when He needs to. And so we're continuing on this chapter, starting in verse 27 today, and we're gonna finish up the chapter. And if you remember last week, we talked about staying the course, how Paul was so diligent about staying the course, no matter what the tribulation that he was in, no matter what the problem that occurred, he really stayed the course. So we're going to continue to stay the course today. We're going to continue right to the end to stay the course. And if you recall, we were around the southern portion of Crete, and today Paul would make his way across the Mediterranean into Malta there, the island Malta. But prior to that, we saw some things. We saw this tempest storm that would hit. And we all have them, you know, it's really not a coincidence that Maria and Bob and Eliza are going through what they're going through today. As we look at the scripture here, we know that even Paul the apostle went through it. You know, and these tempests, winds that come up in our lives, we don't want them, right? I mean, we wouldn't set ourselves in the midst of a tempest storm, but when we're there, see what happens. It perfects us, you know. It perfects us in such a way that. Do you need a water? You all right? But it does perfect us, right? In a certain way that. We couldn't get to this point without these tempest storms. And I think Paul was, you know, as we see the Lord work here, we see Paul, the Lord working in Paul's life as well, you know, and just perfecting him. But as we approach these things, these storms, we have specific emotions that come out, right? What are some of the emotions that may have come out when, as they went through these tempest storms? Fear, right? We fear. It's a natural reaction. It's a natural emotion for us to fear the situation, right? Think of it as, you know, we get in these storms, we get in these fearful situations, and then what do we begin to think? We begin to tell ourselves stories. We begin to say, oh no, I heard of brother so-and-so. They had the same thing happen to us and they lost half their limbs. Right? We get to that extreme, right? We giggle about that, but that's how it is. We start to tell ourselves stories. We start to talk to ourselves. Have you ever talked to yourself, or am I the only one that does that? Even though I listen good, I don't give myself good advice usually. Right? So we gotta listen to the Lord. You know, we gotta put our trust in Him. We gotta allow the Lord to speak to our hearts when we come to this point of fear and these tempest storms. And we found too in this, the section there, that they came to a place of hopelessness. They were pretty hopeless. Matter of fact, it would say that in verse 20 there it says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope, not just some hope, But all hope that we would be saved was finally given away. It was dashed. They were hopeless. And we find sometimes we can be on the edge of hopelessness, but you know, we have the hope in our lives. A place where we can turn, right? We can always count that Jesus is always going to be there. We can always count on that. That He's always going to be there, no matter what the storm, even if the storm is caused by us. Sometimes they are. And there's that song that I can't remember who sings, but he sings, you know, sometimes He calms the storm, and sometimes He doesn't. Right? And that's a truth but when we get in the midst of the storm, who are we holding on to? Are we completely hopeless? They said all hope was gone, meaning they didn't have any hope. Paul had hope, though, that he would share with them in the midst of the storm. You know, as we read through this, we hope that we're as Paul was, that we were steadfast in the faith, that we continued to stay the course, that no matter what the world was fearing, no matter what hopelessness there was, that we would bring hope into the situation. I think that's what Paul did. He brought hope into the situation. I pray that we would do the same thing. And sometimes when we get into these tempests, an emotion that comes about is anger. We get angry. Lord, why? Why do I have to go through this? Why is my life like this, Lord? I don't see anybody in the world having such problems as I. We get the I syndrome, don't we? And we start thinking inwardly and we battle. We get angry at the Lord. Why? Why, Lord, would you allow this to happen to me? You know, we had the opportunity at the hunting lodge to invite some neighbors over. And Steve, my friend Steve, had invited them over. And just for a snack, in a sense, for them. They had already eaten. But they were unsaved. And God gave us opportunity with them. But you could tell that there was some anger there. And with the Lord, not being pleased with the Lord in certain situations and fearing that things might happen a certain way and it would be the Lord's fault, would be his conclusion. And I remember somebody telling me a story about how this man had lost his whole family of eight. I think he had eight kids and a wife, and they lost their whole family in a car accident, and he was the only one that survived. And you thought, there's a guy that had a right to be angry. But he wasn't. Because he drew into the Lord. See, there's when we start to ask, why does this happen, Lord? Why does that happen, Lord? Well, sometimes those things happen so that God can get our attention. So that He can draw us into Himself. Because we can walk around as Christians and say, God's number one in our lives. When our heart's really not saying, God's number one. So God will bring and allow situations into our lives in order for Him to bring the one that He loves to Himself. But angry, we can get angry at the Lord. And then in the midst of the storm, these men that were on board here found out that the value of what was on the ship wasn't the wheat. It didn't matter anymore, did it? That whole livelihood thing of we're going to market to sell this wheat, this possession. The possessions didn't matter. You know, when God stripped away Job of his entire family, Job didn't care about the possessions anymore. He had one focus, and that was the Lord. It really shows us, the tempest in our life shows us what really counts, what's really valuable. And hopefully, through the tempest in our lives, it brings us to trust in the Lord. It brings us to that point of trust. Even though, perhaps, the reason why the tempest is in our lives is that we had been disobedient. Now we're to the point where finally we're listening to the Lord. Finally we're hearing the words of the Lord. Finally we're turning to the Lord. And we're walking away from that sin that we've harbored, you know. And this, so the Lord would bring these tempests in our lives. And, you know, we talked last week about how merciful the Lord is. That although, you know, their disobedience here was deserving of death, right? They didn't follow the instructions that Paul had given them. You know, the perception that Paul had, that the Lord would speak to Paul and he would convey the message, that he would perceive that much would be lost. Yet they didn't listen to them. They listened to the popular opinion of their time to keep going, right? Because why? Because at that point in time, all them riches were very, very important to them to deliver to market. But God would show his mercies because He wants to bring men to Himself. And He wants to bring us to a place of repentance in our lives. So that we would repent of our sin and that we would yearn to just want to be with the Lord. We want to know You, Lord. We want to know You more than anything. You know, I was reflecting a little bit this week when we were out hunting, and I was telling Steve later in the day after the Lord blessed us, I used to strive in hunting season. I used to spend a lot of time hunting. You would shake your head if you knew how much time I spent hunting. But I was hunting the wrong thing. I was hunting after that big elusive buck. I was hunting after, I wasn't yearning to, I would tell people, I've got this Bible I take with me and I stick it in my pouch and I read it. But you know what? Very seldom did I reach in and grab that Bible and read it while I was hunting. Why? Because my eyes were focused on something other than the Lord while I was out there. This time I was amazed, you know. I was out there and I was sitting there. I didn't sit there very long that day, but while I was sitting there, I was praying. The day before, we didn't see anything, right? I just sat there and I prayed to the Lord and I thanked Him for His wonderful creation. And I just was, you know, it was just about the Lord, being with the Lord, you know. Finally, I get a time where I can just kind of seek His face, Lord. I want You to speak to me, Lord. I want to hear Your voice. I had to repent from those things. I had to repent after following after these unworthy idols, in a sense. And I was telling Steve, you know what? It's when you get rid of the idols that God blesses you. You know, it's sometimes when you can't even throw it aside and it's really not that meaningful to you anymore. And you're able to fall in love with the Lord. He brings us to repentance because He's merciful. His mercy leads us to repentance. However, our disobedience, certainly even after that, there's consequences and sometimes losses, right? Because of our disobedience. Those things don't go away. Those consequences, you know. But through it all, the best loss of all is self. When we lose our self, then we're able to get into that closer relationship with our God. And that's really what mercy is all about. It's not giving you an easy ride. It's not making your life easier. Mercy isn't about making your life easier. It's about bringing you to God. Bringing you to sit at His feet. Bringing you to a place of repentance so that you can have a deeper, closer relationship with God. That's what mercy is about. So many times have I heard people share the gospel incorrectly. God's got a wonderful plan for your life, and it's going to be sweet when you arrive. And sometimes that is the case, that God, it's better to live with Jesus Christ than without Him, for sure. But does it mean that the storms are going to go away? No. What it means is that you're going to be able to handle the storms better because you stand with Him, because you love Him, because He's your all in all. Mercy is not to make it easy for you. It is to bring you into a deeper relationship with Him. And of course, we talked about how God allows things in our lives. He allows things in our lives. You know, the worst situation can be allowed by God so that it's because He loves you. You know, we never know what God allows that saves us from harm. So God allows certain things in our lives. He allows the people that maybe are grumpy, like we talked about last week, or the people that you know irritate us at work. See, God is that refining fire, and He wants to refine us into that beautiful image of Christ. But I love Paul when he says in verse 25 there, he says, "Therefore take heart, men." He's encouraging them, "I believe in God that it will be just as was told me." Do you believe when God tells you something, do you believe that it will come to pass? You know, so often as a child of God, we get these pricks in our heart. The Spirit of God, you know, lives within us, and sometimes we question that, don't you? I wonder if I'm really hearing from God. Well, just step out and you'll see, you know? Because I really think that sometimes, you know, we don't realize the power that the Spirit of God is doing within us. And He wants to use us. But we question it because it's not normal. Maybe what He's telling you isn't normal. But He's encouraging me here. He says, take heart. Take heart. However, there's something that you must do. It says you must run aground on a certain island. He's talking about Malta there. On a certain island. And they would have to trust in the Lord. They'd have to trust in His Word. Let's read on, verse 27. And when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took sounding and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took sound again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, they Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, they cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the kiff and let it fall off. So certainly here we see the fear of the circumstances. We see in verse 29 there that they said, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, you know, as I was saying earlier, sometimes we don't always remember. This is at night. This is at night. So they feared something that they couldn't see. How many times have we feared something that we couldn't see? And we thought, wow, maybe if I do this or if I stay here, this will happen. And we fear the circumstances, what may occur. It's natural. It's natural man. That's why we need a supernatural relationship with God to overcome some of these natural fears of man. They perceive the problem. And what did they do? They said they dropped anchors. They dropped anchors. It was almost like they were comfortable sitting in the middle of the sea in darkness. Are you comfortable in sitting in the middle of the sea in darkness? Or do you want to follow the ways of the Lord? Do you want to follow the light of the world? And so they set anchors down. And secondly, it says there that they prayed. They prayed for day. Well, really, if you turn over to the King James, you'll find that prayer was they wished for day. It wasn't that they prayed like we would seek the Lord. Lord, bring us day. They wished. It was almost like they wished upon a star that perhaps day would come. And then that day would make it all better. The light, the sunlight from the source of the sun would make it all better. Things would be visible and they would see with their own eyes and they'd make decisions that were quality decisions. But I don't care if you've got the sight illuminated by the sun, if you've got that sight that's, you know, that you can see really well, and if it doesn't have the light of the world in it, what are you really seeing? You know, we can walk in darkness in the light of day. But we got to have His light shining on situations. So they wished it was day. And thirdly, they had in mind how to escape this terrible situation, this perceived doom that they were looking at. They had it all worked out. They would anchor. They would release the boat, the skiff. They would get into the boat, the little boat. Remind you that this is a little boat that they pulled behind a big ship, right? What is better to be in, a big ship or a little boat during a tempest wind? See how unpractical we are? By nature, we think through situations, but we don't. The Lord knows the beginning from the end, and we need to rely upon His wisdom and His understanding of a situation. See, the skiff is a situation that becomes outside the will of God. God says, stay in the ship, and we want to get in the skiff. Right? We want to row ourselves away from the situation where God wants us to stay. I guarantee you, if they went in that skiff, it wouldn't be where they wanted to be for very long. You've heard it said that the grass looks greener on the other side, right? In the other pasture, we used to have a pony that, I don't know how he did it, we called him Pepper, because he had little pepper spots on him. And he would get out all the time. We had the best pasture for him, but every day we'd find him in the farmer's fields. Grab him, stick him back in the fence. Electrify the fence. We would do every precaution that we could, but you know what? Pepper just wanted more grass on the other side. We couldn't convince him. Can God convince you that to stay where He puts you? Can God convince you to wait on Him? Wait on Him to calm the wind. It's hard when the wind's blowing. It's hard when it becomes tough to stay put. But can He convince you to stay put? Paul would say to him, to the centurion and the soldiers there, unless these men stay in the ship, they cannot be saved. The natural man says, it's getting tough. I'm going to run. I'm going to take the matters into my own hands. I'm going to kill the Egyptian. And I'm going to flee. And I'm going to spend 40 days or 40 years learning how to be a humble servant of the Lord. And that was Moses. Don't jump ship on the Lord. Remember that the Lord wants the very best for us. But remember here that there was no other option. Paul didn't say that he was giving them options. He wasn't Monty Hall, right? Let's make a deal. Pick your curtain and be satisfied with it. Because, you know, every time I would watch that show and I would pick the curtain what I thought should be picked, guess what I got? I got the goat. I always got the goat. Why? But that's what we do in life sometimes. Sometimes we pick the... We think we have choices. No, you have one choice, see. You follow God or you don't follow God. When you follow God, what you're saying is, Lord, I am entrusting, right? Romans 10, right? I am entrusting my life to You. What does that mean? That means the author gets to pick what you do with your life. That's a little radical, isn't it? You know, when we dance around and we petition the government and we say we have all these rights, well, Christian, you do not have a right when you've given your life to Christ. He has all your rights. He does. He gets to choose what you do and what you don't do. But He loves you. See, He's not one that's going to lord over you in a sense that He's going to have you do foolish things. He's allowing you to do things that are going to bless you. He's going to put you in a position of blessing. What a wonderful place to be. As I was thinking through this, I was thinking about John. Turn to John chapter 3. Remember Nicodemus, right, when he came to the Lord by night, came to Him in darkness. And he said, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with you. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you. See, He didn't necessarily ask what I might do to get to heaven or have eternal life, but God knew what He was there for. Jesus knew why He was there. So God, Jesus would answer him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm glad God is very direct with this. I'm glad that he doesn't beat around the bush with this. It's a must. You know, the other night as we were talking to, if you get a chance, pray for Adam, the next door neighbor of Steve that we had a chance to witness to. He kept, every time I would give him something, he would come back and say, "Wait a minute, I've got to deal with God." I said, "Man, you don't have any deal with God. God doesn't deal. God doesn't bargain. God said, you must." So I took him to this verse and I said, "What does this mean to you?" Because he was telling me about different interpretations. Right? And I said, "Well, what does this mean to you? How can you interpret this? What does must mean?" And he agreed it meant that it didn't have any other option, that it was a must. But he wanted God to say, "But here's the other option. You can live life righteously. You can live life as you would have it. You can be a good person and you can go to heaven." That's what he wanted to hear. But God gave him the truth. Must be born again. You know, when God, when Paul was saying here to the men, you must stay on this ship. Unless you do this, you cannot be saved. He didn't say, "Feel free to take the little boat on the end and we'll save you. We'll make sure that you're saved. God will save you in that little boat." That little boat is our option. That's what we want. That's our will. That's not God's will. God's will is that we would be saved through what Jesus had done for us on the cross. You flip over to chapter 14 there of John. Jesus would talk about preparing a place for us that know him. And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other alternatives, is there? We must come through Jesus. It's interesting, in Acts there, keep your finger in John because we'll go to the 15th chapter. It's interesting here is that when he tells them, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. That word there, stay in, or them two words put together, stay in, means abide. It means abide. It means abide with Christ. It means to continue. To continue in the presence of the Lord. To continue in His presence. Continually be in His presence. Do you ever want to leave the presence of God? I hope you'd say no. Right? We never want to leave the presence. As His children, we want to abide in the Lord. So go to John chapter 15, because that same word is used here. Verse 1 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, bear much fruit. For without me, you cannot do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. Abide in me, and I in you. Look what verse 3 says, and it says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You've believed it. You've accepted it. You're forgiven. You've repented. You've received it. You've received that word personally. And now you abide in me. The encouragement here is, stay in the ship. Abide in the Lord. There's going to be so many distractions in our lives that want to pull us outside of the Lord. But he says, I want you to abide in me. You know, and back to Acts, they prayed or they wished for the day to come. But some of them, obviously, were not willing to wait on the Lord and wanted to take things into their own hands. They were in darkness. And we can't be saved by running back into darkness, by taking things into our own hands again. We got to remember that the foundation here is Jesus Christ, that we need to stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Then it says, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. Notice, often there is ropes to be cut in our lives. There are multiple ropes to be cut in our lives. Right? That we have to cut ourselves away from the world. Whatever that might mean. You know, to some, people need to take a cable cutter and cut the cable off their houses because of the trash that runs through them. That might be a rope that needs to be cut. There might be some friendships in the world that you need to cut the rope from because it's influencing your walk with the Lord. It's distracting your walk with the Lord. But there's ropes that need to be cut. And it's a willingness for us to say, Lord, I love you so much, and I want my relationship to be so pure with you, Lord, so connected with you. Lord, when I hear your voice, I want to know it's your voice. I want to understand it's your voice. I don't want any of these distractions. Lord, I'm willing to cut loose the skiff. I'm allowing it to just fall off, you know, fall away. It's interesting here is that really as these men here cut the rope of the skiff here, it was their first step of faith. It was their first step of faith. And here they were. It wasn't day yet. They were hoping it would be, but it wasn't day yet. It was when they were in darkness. It was when they were in darkness that God spoke to them. Spoke to their hearts And it was in that place of darkness that they began to take action. That they began to cut the ropes off. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 11. What a wonderful chapter. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a testimony, a good testimony. By faith we understand that the world was framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." How was the world framed? It was framed by the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? Yet, we sometimes don't spend enough time in the Word of God. We want all the glorious blessings of following the Lord, but we don't want to really hear His voice. We don't want to really pay attention to His Word. As people of God, we want to be framed. God, frame me by Your Word. Right? Frame me. Build me, Lord. My foundation is Jesus Christ, but everything that I put on that foundation is either going to be burned up or there's going to be rewards for it. Lord, I want it to be built in such a refining way that it withstands the fire, Lord. That it's worth something to You. Let's frame ourselves. Let's frame ourselves in the Word of God. Verse 33, "And as day was about to dawn, Paul employed them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continue without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival. Since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea." "So the daybreak came, and he urged them to eat." You know, you can look at this as if Paul here is discipling these guys. They finally come to the recognition of perhaps we should listen to God's Word. And he started, and as they made the moves, as they cut the ropes, he started to disciple them. And he says, I want you to eat. I want you to eat the provisions of the Lord. And it's not just so that you guys can be gluttons. I don't want you to eat the whole ship worth of wheat. I just want you to eat enough to sustain you. But it's for your survival. It's for your survival. That is the purpose why I want you to eat. It is for your survival. And God is telling us today, folks, I want you to eat. I want you to eat of God's Word. Why? What's the purpose? What's the purpose of me spending an hour or so in God's Word every day? What is the purpose? It's for your survival. It's for your survival. Times are Times are tough right now. We see things happening in the world that nobody else has had the privilege to see. We see the return of the Lord as being very, very soon. It's for your survival. Wickedness is arising. People, you know, we were saying today, child out of wedlock is almost acceptable today. People don't even consider it as being sin. They might consider it as being a detour from their plans, but they never look at it as, I have sinned against God, the one who has framed the world with His Word. We live in an age where we've got to be prepared. We live in an age where we only want to, as God's kids, we just want His provisions. You know, we just want His provisions. Is what God has for you enough? Is it enough for you? What an example Paul is to the people there, that he would take these provisions of the Lord and he would receive the provisions of the Lord, number one, because that's the first thing we need to do. And how do you receive somebody else's stuff? The only way you do it is through humility. The only way to receive God's stuff is through humility. The provisions of God is received through humility. And Paul receives it. He realizes he doesn't deserve it. He gives thanks to the Lord. You know, and we just went through this wonderful time where we can just give thanks. And I so appreciate those that pipe up. I know that sometimes it can be a little nervous, you know, to speak up in front of everybody. But I appreciate it. It's encouraging to me. It's encouraging to me to hear that you're thankful. But shouldn't we be thankful every step of the way? Every little thing? Every little thing. And then it says that he partook. He partook. In Matthew 14, verse 19, you remember Jesus was feeding the 5,000. He didn't have much to work with, did he? He had a bunch of knucklehead disciples there with little faith. He had 5 loaves, 2 fishes. It says, and then he commanded the multitude to sit on the grass. Just sit down. Relax. And he took the 5 fish and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. I was reading this morning and I was thinking of you guys. Yesterday, as we broke, as we prayed, we thanked the Lord for the things that He had supplied for the supper. Not knowing who would come and how many would be there, we gave thanks. And then the disciples took those things that the Lord had provided, His provisions, and He took them out to those, out to the multitude. Right? And they gave them to the multitude. And they served. And I was watching as people went up to these visitors and said, do you need anything else? Can I give you anything else? Or would you like this Bible? But see, God can give us. God can be willing to give us things. But if we're not willing to receive and thank Him for Him, and then give out. You know, as the disciples gave out, see, that's what we're here for, aren't we? To be lifted up, to be encouraged, then go out and take the Word of God and spread it amongst those in the world. Allow God to do the miracle, because that's what He does. He does the miracles. Then allow us to receive that miracle and trust in Him, that His provisions is enough. And then go out and share the good news with others. What a perfect opportunity we have even right now, the season of hope. That we can go out and share with the cashiers. We can share with those that we meet in the parking lots. Those that are wrapped up into the hecticness of, I've got to buy this gift and I've got to be first in line and I've got all this craziness, the craziness of the season. Yet we can bring it back to ground zero with Christ. Right? Because He's where we start. What a wonderful opportunity we have. And then once they were fed, it says that they took everything else to lighten the ship. They threw it overboard. See, God sustains us. God provides just enough for us. We don't need anything else. Then we go on in verse 39, and it says, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay which was a beach, unto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchor and let them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosening the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion wanted to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that those who would swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on board and some on part of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to the land. Isn't it wonderful that, you know, the lesson here to stay the course, isn't it wonderful that when we stay the course of God, when we stay the course that He has identified, that there's salvation, that there's salvation. Maybe we're saved here today, right? But you know what? If we can stay the course, there's somebody out there that needs the hope of glory. There's somebody out there that needs Jesus Christ in their lives. There's somebody out there that needs to be born again. If we can stay the course through all the difficulties, through all the tempests in our lives, if we can stay the course, what a testimony of God we can be. Remember, it's not your testimony that you carry with you. It's God's testimony. Right? And that testimony is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Right? That He is willing to save them from their life of destruction. Right? That He is willing to change them. It's important that we stay with the Word of God. It's important that we stay the course. That we don't wander. That we don't go out into the skiff and decide to do our own thing. It's important that we cut some of those ropes that are holding our will and not His will. And that we follow after His will, that we follow after His desires, His heart. Stay the course. Don't allow the world, don't allow the tempest storm to distract you. Stay the course. Because you'll find that as you stay the course, that those sailors that are watching you, those centurions that are watching you, they'll begin to see something. They'll begin to know that the Word of God is real. And it's the reason why is because of the Word of God that is living in you. Go share Jesus. Stay the course. Amen.